Hi, you're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website, www.lmc.org.au.
But the thing that I've been hearing about more than anything is what feature is Graham going to show on his mobile phone next? Are we waiting to see what he's got next? Yeah. Well, this morning I thought that we would show a brand new feature. And the good thing about technology is it doesn't always work. So at the moment I'm just waffling while we get it up and working. 1 minute. 1 minute. We practiced this before we started. That's technology for you. All right. That's okay. But you might have seen Roaming Brian. Anyone seen Roaming Brian on the after the footy? This guy Brian Taylor, he goes out and he goes into the change rooms to ask the questions that need to be asked. So today we've got Roaming Matt roaming the church to ask the questions that need to be asked. Andrew, big question. We're going to start with a very deep and important question. What are you having for lunch today?
I don't know.
That worked really well. What are you having for lunch today?
Cheese toasties.
Cheese toasties. Hands up if you're having cheese toasties for lunch today. Only one. Everyone else is having a roast and you're having cheese toasties. All right. Oh, there we go. Look, we've got it. We've got it happening. So feature of the week for your mobile phone is you can use the video function on your phone as a mirror.
Pop those pimples.
Pop those pimples. There you go, Pastor Graham. All you have to do is just hit the button up on the top corner, get the mirror function happening. That's a good one. All right, so we're going to use that camera just to roam around, ask a few people a few questions. Oh, that's right. I thought I might go to Dave for this question. Dave, tell us, what was your first car? What was the first car that you ever bought?
Mazda R100.
Mazda R100. And what was the first thing you did with it when you bought it?
Rolled it.
I should have chosen someone else. My next question was going to be, who did you show it to first? But you probably didn't get a chance. Who did you show it to first?
Oh, brother.
Showed it to your brother. And were you pretty proud of it?
Oh, yeah.
Very proud of it. Okay, good, good. All right, let's go to someone else. Here we go. Tell us, what was your first home? Describe it to us.
In the hospital, probably.
I'm not even going to ask you that question. I'm going to move on. Describe the first home that you bought.
It was a little red cedar home in Mount Evelyn.
Little red cedar home in Mount Evelyn. Did you have a housewarming?
Yeah, I think we did.
We don't have housewarmings a lot these days. Well, I don't get invited to them anyway. But so you had a housewarming, and were you proud of your little house?
We loved that little house.
Did you tell lots of people about it?
Yes.
Good answer, otherwise this is all going to fail. Right. Okay, here we go. Tell us, do you have one of these fandangled smartphones?
Yeah.
You do? All right. Are you an iPhone, an Android? What kind of person are you?
iPhone.
Yeah, iPhone all the way. Yeah, nice. Nice ad for Apple there. You're doing really well at helping them sell phones. What features excited you most when you first got your iPhone?
Camera.
You mirror function, right? let's move on. Who did you show it to first? Did you show it off?
No.
You didn't. You didn't get all excited and go, oh, I've got a phone.
The iPhone 7 was out and I got an iPhone 5, so. Oh.
I feel your pain. I feel your pain. All right. Jakin, tell us, what age did you first become a Christian?
17, maybe.
17 years of age. 17 years of age when you first become a follower of Christ. All right. What was life like before you accepted Christ?
Oh, good. Life was good.
Life was good. That's okay. And what was life like after you accepted Christ? It all went downhill from there. This is on the spot, I know, right?
Yeah, I mean, challenges start to
pop up, you know, and I don't know, just, but I think...
Life went from good to challenging.
Yeah, it did. Well,
okay.
That's generally what happens after you turn 18, so...
All right, one more. Hey, how you going? Tell us, how old were you when you became a follower of Christ?
I think about five.
About 5 years old. What was life like before you became a Christian?
Well, I had to do what I was told and go to bed and all that stuff.
You don't anymore?
Sometimes.
And tell us, have you had some challenges along the way?
Yes.
And are those challenges harder or easier with Christ in your life?
I'd say a little bit easier.
A little bit easier. Good. All right. Thank you. All right. Last question. How are you going, Cass?
I thought you were going to go to your wife.
I was going to go to her, but like I know her story. tell us, when did you first become a Christian?
17 or 18, somewhere around there.
And what was life like before you became a Christian?
I was a naughty kid.
You're a naughty kid? I can't believe that. Actually, no, I do. tell us, what was life after inviting Christ into your life?
A lot more peaceful.
A lot more peaceful. Great. I finally get the answer I want. No, no. All of the answers were fine. Thanks, Andy. You can turn that off. Give Andy a hand. He's a great cameraman. And thank you to those that answered those questions for me. This is Living Now. This is the series that we are looking at. And today, if you haven't already picked it up, after we've done salvation and baptism, today I am just excited that I get to talk about sharing your faith, the topic of sharing your faith. So, if you've missed the first two messages, I really encourage you. Pastor Graham's done an amazing job of introducing those, and get it on the podcast. Have a listen in, because again, I think each one of these messages are going to build, and they're going to form a whole picture. But sharing your faith, I love this topic because I think it's the most enriching and exciting part of our faith walk. Yet in the same way, it can be, just as some people went, I don't really want to be on this camera, it can be something that can be seen as daunting or scary to some people. But I'm here to tell you that it doesn't need to be. Amen? It doesn't need to be. It shouldn't be scary. It shouldn't be daunting. In the same way that my questionees answered their questions today, sharing our faith can be as simple as answering questions. It can be as simple as just having that conversation. If I was to use the word witnessing or use the word evangelism, I think that for many different reasons, it might actually send a little bit of a shudder up some people's spines. And that could be for some different reasons, because one, we can sometimes automatically think of having to go door to door and knocking on strangers' doors and having those sorts of conversations, or we might think of standing on a soapbox and yelling the end is nigh. But the second reason is because I think sometimes even just having a conversation that includes God or Jesus in it, for some reason we can shy away from. For some reason we can find a little awkward, uncomfortable. It's uncommon to us. I wonder if perhaps we can all identify a little bit with this guy.
Morning, Jim. Robert.
Hey.
Hi, Jim.
Trika.
Sharing your faith doesn't have to be hard. Let's do it together.
perhaps something inside us all perhaps has that little moment. Today, as we talk about sharing our faith, sharing your faith, I want you to put the misconceptions, perhaps judgment, fear, or even overconfidence aside. And I don't want to give you a formula, ABC, 1, 2, 3, nor do I want you to go away with nothing practical either that you can't use or apply. But I want us to look at sharing our faith with fresh eyes. So first, who is called to share their faith? Who is called to share their faith? In Matthew 28, we read the famous Great Commission. And if you've been a follower of Christ for any time at all, you've probably heard it. You probably know it back to front. The Great Commission. It's given by Jesus to his disciples as his last instructions to them before leaving earth. Matthew 18, 19 to 20 says, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always until the very end of the age." He's telling his disciples, "Hey guys, I've been with you for years now. I've taught you all you need to know. I've revealed to you who I am. You've been my disciples. Now it's your turn. Now it's your turn to pay it forward. Now it's your time to go and tell others this good news that I've shared with you. It's time for you to go and multiply in number to spread that good news." Now, not everyone is called to be a preacher or a pastor or to share the love of Christ from a platform. But the truth is, the platform cannot reach your workmate, cannot reach your schoolmate, cannot reach your neighbor. Not all are called to be missionaries either, missionaries to other nations. Because missionaries are needed in the school down the road. Missionaries are needed in the park in the next suburb across. Not all are called to be missionaries in other nations. Not all are gifted communicators. I think most of us would say, "Hey, I'm not necessarily the best speaker, the best communicator. I struggle sometimes in social situations." Not all of us are gifted communicators, but not all gifted communicators have the ability to show love, concern, and compassion as well as perhaps you do. 1 Corinthians 5 tells us that we are all Christ's ambassadors. And as such, we are tasked with sharing the good news of Jesus Christ through both our actions and through our words. Some are great at showing it through action. Some are great at showing it through words. And some can do both at the same time. To those, awesome. How it looks is different for everyone. Because I honestly believe with my whole heart that God uses our gifts. God uses our abilities. God uses our talents. God uses the position that we're in. God uses the influence that we have accordingly. God has placed you where you are for such a time as this. Who you know and how you share what has changed your life is different to the people that I know and how God has changed my life. Therefore, how I share my faith will look and be very different to how you choose yours to share yours. But we are all called to share our faith. And think about it. Who better to share about something than someone who has really experienced it? We love talking about our new car, or our new tech toy, or our new Thermomix. Because when we experience something that changes our lives, we want everyone to know about it. And yes, the Thermomix did change our lives. I went rock climbing at Mount Arapiles when I was in Students of Christ at university. First time I'd ever done it, got to do it on a real mountain instead of in one of those indoor things. I tell you, I came back and I wanted everybody to try this sport. I was excited. I'm like, wow, what an adrenaline rush. How scary it was, how exciting it was, to get 2 meters off the ground. It was great. I wanted to share it with everyone that would listen. When I got my iPhone, I was one of the first that I knew to have one of these fan-dangled iPhones. When the iPhone came out, it was completely different. It wasn't like now where it's like you've got five different phones and they're all got similar features. The iPhone was significantly different to other phones out there at the time. The first thing I wanted to do was get somebody else to buy one so that I could actually play the games and the apps against them because I was the only one that had one. But I wanted to show them, look, there's a camera. Look, you can actually do your email on this phone. Wow. I wanted to show it off. I wanted to demonstrate its features. I wanted to enjoy my new tech toy. When you have something that someone else doesn't, it's actually natural, isn't it? To share it, to talk about it, maybe to show it off, maybe to rave about it, maybe to carry on about it. I don't know about you, but if I get the chance, I want to rave and carry on about Jesus too. Just ask my Year 7 class. I love to rave about Jesus. Sometimes, when we first become a believer and a follower of Christ, we can be timid. I'd love to share. I'd love to rave. I'd love to carry on about this newfound hope, this Jesus Christ in my life. But then, for some reason, we go through that stage where perhaps I just don't feel that I know the Bible well enough. Or perhaps I don't know the right words to say. As soon as I think about that, I think about who was Jesus' first followers? Who did he call to have him follow first? He chose fishermen, plucked from obscurity. That's who he chose as his followers and his disciples to get around him. I don't know about you, but most fishermen that I run into, they're not the best orators in the world. You wouldn't necessarily choose them to go and change the world. But that's what Jesus did. And he can and he will use you no matter where you're at in life. I bet when you've got your first car and you drove your car around, as I did, picking up each and every friend, giving them a little drive around the block, show off the new car, show that you were now able to drive on your own. I bet like me, you hadn't been to engineering school to know everything there was about the car and how it worked. You hadn't been to the Mechanics Institute. No. You simply shared your experience. And over time, sure, that experience grew in maturity. Your knowledge grew, and in turn, you were able to fully instruct another driver to get behind the wheel and take the wheel. So I guess what I'm getting at is that our experience of who Jesus Christ is in our lives needs to be at the forefront of sharing our faith. So I ask you the question, how has knowing Jesus Christ changed your life? If you don't know the answer to that question, it's going to be difficult in any situation where it might arise, to share your faith. How has knowing Jesus Christ changed your life? How has having God at the center of your being, at the center of your life, changed who you are? The answer to that question can be raw. The answer to that question can be unfiltered. But we need to know the answer. So first and foremost, we are, each and every one of us, called to share our faith in Christ. And we can start doing that by simply just sharing our experience. Jesus himself talked in parables. He told stories so that people could better grasp God's plans, God's instructions, God's power. And in the same way, we can use our personal experiences, our stories, to relate to others around us and tell them about Christ. But you might say, well, that's great, but I'd love to have a big testimony. I'd love to be able to share, you know, something incredible. You know, I want to have that massive salvation moment that I could actually share with someone. Well, guess what? For starters, every salvation is massive. Whether you're 5 or 55, every salvation is massive. Luke 15:10 says that in the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of angels of God over one sinner who repents. How good is that? There is a party going on in heaven when anyone gives their life to Christ. A party going on in heaven every time that somebody trades the kingdom of darkness for the kingdom of light. I personally have been a Christian all my life. Age 5, I was the same. That was when I gave my life to Christ for the first time. And many times as a teenager, as I'm thinking about wanting to share my faith, I wanted this light bulb moment. I wanted this Damascus Road moment. I wanted this huge thing, or perhaps a deep dark past that I could say that I'd been saved out of. But the more I spoke to people and the more that I heard people who came to Christ at a later time in their lives, more often I would hear them say something along the lines of this: Matt, I wish that that was actually my testimony. I wish that I came to know Christ at age 5. I wish that I was able to avoid some of the disasters that I've come across in my life. I wish that I had been able to avoid some of the mistakes and some of the pain and the loneliness and the aimlessness that had been part of my life and that I've been through. So a lifetime of following Jesus Christ, that is a powerful testimony. And just as powerful, if not more powerful, than any other. It's not to say that along the way that we won't have times of heartache, disappointment, loss. Unfortunately, that's part of life, isn't it? That's living a life that is clearly in a world that is broken. But a life with Christ isn't a guarantee that we'll no longer experience pain, but a life with Christ is a change in our perspective of it. Let me say it again. A life with Christ is not a guarantee that we will no longer experience pain, but a life with Christ does, however, change our perspective of it. Our life and our experience and our perspective of it changes when Jesus Christ is part of our life. And that's worth sharing, isn't it? It is worth sharing. So it's okay, isn't it? It's okay to be nervous if we think about sharing our faith with others, especially the first time. I remember losing sleep as a teenager as I thought and I prayed about trying to muster up the courage just to simply invite a friend along to youth group. But that is why we are not alone. God doesn't give us this task and say, right, there's the task, off you go. Best of luck, you're on your own. No. It's why Jesus said he would send us the helper. It's why he did send us the helper, the Holy Spirit. the Holy Spirit to give us boldness, to give us wisdom and the words to say, so that we might be able to share our faith. Acts 1:8 says, "But you will receive power." We got that on the screen. There we go. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." The Holy Spirit is given to us to give us that power, to empower us. Romans 8:26 says, "In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes us for us through wordless groans." The Holy Spirit leads us and guides us in how and what to pray when we don't know how to pray. As we pray for the person that we want to share our faith with, as we speak, we might not have every right word to say. But guess what? We don't need to. We don't need special mood lighting. We don't need a piano playing underneath our words. God just wants our availability and our vulnerability. He wants our honesty and he wants us to be real. And you know what? The person we're sharing God with, the person we're sharing our faith with, that's what they want too. I don't think that they want a pre-prepared script. They just want the reality of Jesus Christ. They want the reality of what he's done in your life. Notice what, I love this. Notice Paul as he writes to the Corinthians. If you think about Paul, you think, wow, what an incredible ambassador for Christ. What an incredible preacher and teacher. What an incredible, but look, 1 Corinthians 2, 1-5. And he says, "And so it is with me, brothers and sisters. When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in strength." Is that what it says? "I came to you in weakness and with great boldness." Is that what it says? No. "I came with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power." He wasn't saying, "Hey, look at me. Look at how great I am. Look at how well I speak. You too can be like this." No. "I know nothing but Jesus Christ and his crucifixion. And I know nothing but the power of God. That's all I've got to share. That's all I want to share." He doesn't have the perfect words. He doesn't claim to know it all. He doesn't try and be persuasive. He says that he's weak and he's scared. He relies fully on the power of the Holy Spirit to reveal Christ and God's power. I think one of the most releasing and relieving things when it comes to sharing our faith is that our job isn't to build the church. Whew. That's Jesus' job. He is the rock on which God says he'll build his church. It says that in Matthew 16:18. It's not our job to save people. That's beyond our power. Only God can save. Likewise, it's not our job to make people feel guilty and condemn them and make them aware of their sin. That's the role of the Holy Spirit, to bring conviction in their heart. The truth is that we all fall short of the glory of God. We're all in the same boat. None of us are perfect. It's only because of Christ that we have anything to boast about at all. Our job is simply to be his hands and his feet, to be obedient when he prompts us to have a conversation, or to show an act of love, or to shoot up a prayer. Our job is simply to point people in the direction of him. The other thing I think that is also good to know is that God is far more patient than we know. God is far more patient than we often give him credit for. Yes, there is a certain urgency to see people won into his kingdom. And I hear the, what if you were to leave today not knowing Christ as Lord and you would be hit by a bus as you cross the road this afternoon argument. But I also read in 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. He wants everyone to come to repentance. He wants us to turn from our old ways and to embrace the new. And he wants to give us every opportunity to see that, understand that, and to know that. He wants us all to know of his love and his acceptance and his grace. He wants us to know of his healing power to restore relationships, to mend broken hearts. He wants to give us purpose and for us to know our destiny. He wants to defeat the devil in our lives. And he wants to replace it with a king. A king of glory. A king of mercy. The king of eternity. And he is willing to wait. Patiently. Gently tapping on the door of our heart. Saying, "Will you let me in?" God is patient. But that also doesn't mean that we don't need... God is patient, but that doesn't mean that we need or that we should forget the invite. I hate the idea of sharing our faith being compared to a sales job, but bear with me for the analogy, because obviously it's not our job to sell God. God does a good enough job of that on his own. But I'll use the analogy to get my point across. One of the biggest differences between a good salesperson and someone who is not so good at sales is the ask. The difference between closing the deal and not closing the deal can be the ask. Some do it well, some fail dismally, and some just don't do it at all. So imagine you go to a car yard and you're there to buy a brand new car. The salesman comes over. He's welcoming. He tells a joke to build some rapport. He gauges your interest, not wanting to scare you off if you're just testing the waters. And then he begins to show you the car. He shows you the features. He shows you the benefits. He makes a comparison between this car and perhaps the alternative. And then he just walks away. That's odd, you think? Hang on. I'm here because I need some help. I'm here because I want to go home with something, but just when I was ready to commit, you just walked away. Were you embarrassed to ask me if I wanted the car? Are you too busy? You have to rush off to something else? The truth is, other than perhaps the most hardened atheist, most Aussies are willing to have a spiritual conversation. That might be new to you, but it's true. Most are willing to have a conversation. We're actually reasonably polite here in Australia. So even in the inside, if they're not willing to have it, on the external, they are willing to have it. And especially if there's relationship there. If you're genuine. And if you're not just there to tick a box or win spiritual brownie points, So ask. Ask the question. Invite God into your conversation and ask. That ask might be as simple as, hey, I don't know if this would be helpful or not, but can I share my story with you? Perhaps over a cup of coffee. Or, wow, as I listen to you and I've been hearing what you're going through right now, I'm really not sure what to say. That's hard. Any chance I might just pray for you? Any chance that I can pray for you right now? I reckon in all the conversations that I've had that have gone that way, one person has ever said no. Most people say, whether they believe in God or not, most people say, I'll take all the help I can get. We've got a carol service coming up this weekend, or another event perhaps. Wonder if you and your family might want to come along. Could be as simple as that. A mate of mine runs a small group with a group of blokes. We catch up every couple of weeks. We have a few laughs. We talk about the issues of life and we check out whether the Bible might have some wisdom to add to our conversation and to our situation. I don't know. Is that something you might consider? Would you like to come along? Got any plans this Friday night? We've got our youth group on. I love it. I get along every Friday. We have a lot of fun. Real good. You've heard me talk about it. I don't know. Do you want to come? Might be as simple as, want to catch up for coffee this week? See where the conversation leads. The conversation might be, I've been a little bit embarrassed to ask, but can we be Facebook friends? Or at some point, it might be there might be that opportunity for a far more direct question. And to be honest, sometimes it's a question they may have been actually waiting and hoping that you would ask, but you haven't. Hey, you've heard me talk about church and the fact that I go for quite a long time now. Will you come along? Or perhaps even, are you interested? Are you interested in inviting Christ into your life? If you are, I'd love to tell you about him. And I'd love to pray with you. Because it's made such a difference in my life. I can't even begin to tell you how much of a difference it has made in my life. Sometimes the longer we've been a Christian, the harder it actually is to identify just how much that difference has been. And we can take it for granted. So I encourage you to take a stock take every now and then and just go, I wonder what my life would look like if Christ wasn't in it. It's humbling and it's exciting. So how do we explain it? Perhaps somebody does come to that point. It might be in your small group. It might be in your workplace. How do we explain it? I'm not going to go into this in too much depth because, again, it sort of recaps a bit on Pastor Graham's message on salvation. But firstly, don't apologize or try and make it seem more relevant than it already is. Carl Lentz says, we don't have to try and make the Bible sound cool or relevant. It already is. The gospel transcends every culture and background. We don't need to add what is already the most powerful and life-transforming message in history. So, how do we explain it? The first thing is, of course, that we just need to identify that we're all in the same boat. All have sinned. All have fallen short of the glory of God. Secondly, there's a price to pay for that sin. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. We sin. There is sin in our lives. It's the stuff that we do that just isn't what God wants or intends for our lives. And then secondly, there is a price to pay for that sin. But what's incredible about that is that Christ has already paid that price. We need to recognize that we are really crummy bosses. We want to be boss. We want to be in charge of our own lives. But we need to stop being the boss of our own lives. Jesus is much better at it. So we need to ask Jesus to be boss of our lives, Lord of our life, in charge of our lives. That's where the difference comes. We need to ask for forgiveness. When we recognize, yeah, there's stuff in our lives that we've done that we're not proud of, God is faithful and just to forgive. And when we ask for that forgiveness, he throws our sin into the sea of forgetfulness. It's as far as the east is from the west from him. He remembers it no more. God, I'm sorry. Sometimes it's hard for us to say sorry. I don't know what it is. I've had that conversation with one of my kids on a regular basis, and it's like he can say everything else but the word sorry. It's like, mate, it's not that hard. Just say sorry. But. Sorry, God. And then we need to repent. I think sometimes there's a negative connotation with this word repent. You know, we see the word repent and, it might be on a placard being shone around and it's sort of like, you know, oh, I don't want to use that word because it might have a bit of a negative connotation. But repent simply means a change of mind, a complete change of mind, a change of direction, a change of action. I'm going in this direction. God, now because of you, I turn an about face and I go in this direction. And then to recognize that this choice, it's not just a choice. It's not just another, will I have Weet-Bix or Cocoa Pops for breakfast? This is a decision and a choice that affects eternity. The difference between heaven and an eternal union with Christ, with God, and all the benefits of it, or the choice of eternal separation from God. Hell. I don't know about you, but I want eternity with God. And as I mentioned before, it's the best decision that you could possibly make in your life. And every angel in heaven has a party when you declare you want to be a follower of Christ and that you want to trade the kingdom of darkness for the kingdom of heaven. That you want to trade a life that has no hope and no direction for a life that has hope and purpose. Want to share your faith? Start by living a Christ-centered life that points to Jesus, that points others to Jesus by your actions and by your words. Be a friend. Be a good listener. Avoid arrogance and preachiness. Be intentional. Pray. And be happy that all we have to do is our best. And let God do the rest. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you are a God of hope. We thank you that your love for us is relentless. You bring hope where there is no hope. God, your love is the only love that does not disappoint. It can't change. It can't be lost. Not even death can take it away. We thank you for your life-changing grace. We thank you for your redeeming power in our lives. We thank you for your son Jesus, who you freely gave up to die upon that cross, to take away the sin of the world, that we might be provided with a way for reconciliation back to you, be in right relationship with you, and know your love and your peace and your hope. Father, we know that the enemy comes to rob, kill, and destroy, but you have come to bring life and bring life to the full. For that, we give you praise. And for that, we want to share it. We want others to know of it. God, today I pray that your Holy Spirit would fall afresh and anew on every person here, that you would empower them, give them the words to say in that moment where there is a divine encounter and an opportunity to share of your love and your grace with others, that, Lord, you would empower them to do that. That we wouldn't be scared, we wouldn't shy away, but we'd be willing to have that conversation and see where it may lead. Pray this in Jesus' precious, mighty name. Before you lift your heads, if everyone could just stay with their eyes closed and their head bowed. Today, perhaps you've been in this church 2 weeks, or maybe you've been here for 5 years, but you've never made that decision to say yes to Jesus. And today, you're just like, there's something just tugging at your heart. And you're like, you know what? It's about time that I made that decision for myself to be a follower of Christ, to say, yes, Jesus, I need you. Yes, God, I can't go another day without your presence in my life. If you're here today and you want to make that decision, can I just get you to just raise your hand just so that I can see it? Because I would just love to pray for you. It's in the privacy while everyone else isn't looking around. If that's you today, you say, yeah, I want the presence of God in my life. I need that hope in my life, and I don't think I have it. Would you just raise your hand for me? Awesome. Psalm 96, verse 3. You can look up. Let me leave you with this. Psalm 96, verse 3 tells us, declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all his peoples. Go forth and share your faith in the way that God calls you to do this week. How has knowing Jesus Christ changed your life? Simply answer that question for yourself and answer that for others, and let God do the rest. Amen? Amen.